really good to be here today. I appreciate Brother Tim's comments a ton. I would say that is what Christian leadership looks like. And I hope that that kind of story, that kind of way of looking at life, can become contagious. Okay, so I have an announcement. I'm somebody who's not big on surprising people, and I'm not going to be here in 2 weeks. And so we're coming to the end of the Gospel of Luke. It's the crucifixion part of Luke, and it's also at Christmas time. So the series is called Christmas Trees. You know I'm a prop guy, so there's actually going to be Christmas trees on the stage. And I also want to tell you, it's not just as a prop. Well, that's most of it. But it's also because I want to make, this is a time of year where people who are very like, who don't go to church are more likely to come to church. And I would like for our auditorium to be warm and inviting for those people. The reason I'm telling you that today is because on December 8th, I'm going to be preaching at downtown. Monty Cox and I worked out like 6 months ago to swap pulpits on this Sunday. And I didn't want you thinking that was Monty when you walked in on that particular day. So let's get started on today. A few years ago, the comedian Louis C.K. was on Conan O'Brien, and he had this segment that he said that I have not been able to stop thinking about. He told Conan O'Brien, "Have you ever noticed how today everything's great and nobody's happy?" And that stuck with me. Specifically, the example he used was that he said, this was back when Wi-Fi had just been available on planes for the first time ever. And he said, "You know what? The stewardess came up and announced that they had Wi-Fi on the plane, and everybody was pumped. They were watching like YouTube videos in the air. And then all of a sudden, the stewardess got up and said, after 30 minutes or so, 'We don't have that available anymore.'" And the guy next to him was like, "What?" and started complaining like there was no tomorrow. And he said, suddenly this guy was entitled to something he didn't know existed 2 hours earlier. He was so upset about it. And he said, isn't that how we look at life? Like the world owes us something? And then he said, think about how you talk about life. If somebody asks you, let's say you're a flyer, and somebody asks you, how was your flight? We're often like, oh, it was the worst. First off, they boarded us 20 minutes late. And then second off, we had to stay on the tarmac for like an hour. And then Louis C.K. said, and then what happened? Did you partake in the miracle of flight? Did you sit in a chair in the sky? Do you know that trip that you just made across the country that you complained about because it took you an extra hour? You know it used to take people months to do that? Like, people would be born on the trip. People would die on the trip. You would be an entirely different group of people when you got from one place to another, and now you're complaining because it took you an extra hour. And I love that point because he's right. I mean, think about the world you have, the life you have now. We have more comfortable amenities, longer life expectancy than ever. Everything's amazing, and nobody's happy. Why is that? So we're going to the Gospel of Luke, and we've been going through it for a year now, and we're getting towards the end of it. But today I want to go back a couple of chapters, because if you were following closely, I skipped a story a few weeks ago. And I did it on purpose because I wanted to preach it on this particular Sunday, because this is when a lot of people gear up for a particularly American holiday, Thanksgiving. We're going to go home, a lot of us, we're going to sit around tables with friends and family and people that we like and some that we don't. And we're going to focus on, for just a very short time, especially since Black Friday is creeping into Black Thanksgiving, we're going to focus for a very short time on being grateful for what we have. And this story is so perfect. But listen, this story is not just a cute little Bible story. It is a story that can change the way you approach life if you let it. It can give you great joy and happiness like nothing else. There's no ad that can give you as good of a life as this story this week. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 1. So Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into a sea with a millstone tied around their neck." Millstone is a giant stone that was used to grind grain into wheat. So this was a huge, heavy stone. And he said, it'd be better for you to wear that as a necklace and thrown into the sea. It's basically like wearing a Volkswagen as a charm bracelet and you're thrown into a sea than it would be to cause someone to stumble. So watch yourself. Now, in the context of what the story of Luke, it's not just little children causing little children to stumble. He's just told the story of the rich man and Lazarus to Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. He's also talking about outsiders. It would be better for you not to cause an outsider to stumble. Somebody who's trying to get into the kingdom of God. Somebody who's looking for God and God is looking for them. It's better for you to have that tied around your neck and thrown into the sea than to cause someone who is looking for God to stumble. Jesus is saying it'd be better for you to wear that and go deep sea diving than keeping people out who are trying to get in. So be on your guard, he says. And then he says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Because he's talking about living in community. Also, Thanksgiving's about to happen. There's going to be people that get on your nerves this weekend. People, if you live in church long enough, there are people that get on your nerves. Can I get an amen? Okay, if you didn't say amen, you might be one of those people. Because this is one of the things that we forget. Real sin is not abstract. Real sin is the stuff we do to each other, right? Real sin is the dad who walks out on his kids and family. Real sin is the teenager who steals from her parents when they're not looking. Real sin is the mean glance that she gives someone in anger just to cut them down to size. That's the kind of stuff sin actually is. And if you live in community with anybody long enough, you're going to get people to sin against you. And you're going to sin against them. And guess what happens? You're going to get your feelings hurt. That's what happens when you live in community. And Jesus has given us a recipe here. He's saying, when you do that, don't passive-aggressively bless their heart. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend like it didn't happen. No, talk to one another and be a forgiving community. Church has got to be a laboratory of love and forgiveness. And when Jesus says that, the disciples, this is why they go, give us more faith. Because they know when Jesus is describing what church is supposed to be, they don't have the faith to pull this off. They know it, Jesus is asking more than they have to give. And Jesus says, but if you're open to it, you can have this. If you're open to it, I'll give you all that you need. Jesus can do anything in your life and heart if you'll let him. And then Jesus goes on to tell a parable. And this is the heart of the story I want to get at today. He tells a parable that is so disturbing and so un-Jesus-y. If it wasn't in the Bible, there's no way I would ever tell it. So here it is. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse, well, whatever the next verse is. Six. We'll start with six. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And then, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. So what's the deal, Jesus? Have you never listened to Mr. Rogers, Jesus? Like, we're all special and stuff. I mean, maybe Jesus hasn't ever read a self-help book on, you know, how you're supposed to improve your self-esteem and those kind of things. Jesus, we like it when you talk about love and mercy and grace and all those kind of things. Not you're only a worthless servant who's only doing their duty and we shouldn't expect to be thanked. Jesus, it really sounds like you're out of character here, right? But Jesus knows exactly what he's doing, and it's so brilliant and so life-changing. Once you get it, you can't unsee what Jesus is doing. I've waited for months to tell you this because, and this is so important, C.S. Lewis once said, there's no kind of bad man quite as bad as a religious bad man. And I think I know what he meant by that. I bet you do too. Have you ever spent time with people who they're really good at church and really bad at life? Have you ever spent time with people who they know the Bible by head, but not by heart? They're good at like the religious rules. They're good at like sounding, you know, a certain way. But when you spend time with them, you wouldn't characterize their life as being filled with the fruits of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace and so on. And sometimes they're hyper-focused on obeying the forms of God's law, but not really becoming like God. Maybe you don't know people like that, but I have. I've met plenty of people like that who are good at obeying rules and keeping traditions, but they're not good at following Jesus. And that's why it's really important to pay attention to this little parable Jesus said. Because there's something tucked into this little story that changes our lives. Remember, right before this, just a couple days before this, Jesus has told a parable to religious people who were criticizing him for hanging out with sinners. He told them a parable about a father who has two lost sons. The younger son, he's lost in the traditional way. He, you know, takes his inheritance while his dad's still living, and he goes off and he blows it on all the things young men blow money on. And then he hits rock bottom and he comes home. He decides he's going to face the music, and it turns out it's literally music. His father throws a party. The word there is symphonos. It's a symphony of grace. There's music and dancing because the father, while he's still making his way back, runs out to him, forgives him, throws his arm around him, and invites him back into the house. But there is an older brother there who does not appreciate the father's generosity. And this is in Luke chapter 15, if you could put that up. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you were always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We had to celebrate." You hear that, older brother? "All these years, I've never disobeyed. I've never disobeyed your orders." One of the pesky side effects of obedience is that you can begin to fool yourself into thinking you're better than you actually are. You can trick yourself into thinking you're more obedient than you actually are. And over time, you can forget how much you need the gospel. I know plenty of people who went to church who forget how much they need the gospel. They know how to obey, and they tend to be good at obeying rules that God didn't say. Somewhere along the way, we helped God out a little bit and added some rules that we thought maybe He really meant to say but just forgot to put in the Bible. And sometimes they're not as good at obeying the stuff that's actually in the Bible, like taking care of the least of these, having watching out for the people who are the most vulnerable. I am not hammering on our tribe or tradition right now, because it is not just Church of Christ people who do this. This is across the board with religion. Over time, we forget. We get really good at obeying certain things, and then we look out at people who can't obey things the way we interpret them, and we get angry at them for breaking the rules. And why? Because we forget this one big thing that Jesus is getting at in Luke chapter 17. Obeying God, this is important, church, so important, I'm going to have you repeat it. Obeying God does not obligate God. Let's say that together. Obeying God does not obligate God. That is so huge. We are not entitled to anything from God. That's older brother thinking. You start to step back. You know, I've gone to church every time the doors were open, God. So why cancer? No, listen, God, I taught Bible school, I taught Bible class for decades. I do not like this diagnosis. I refuse this diagnosis. In fact, God, I'm starting to think you and me might not really be on the same team after all. This is the older brother's mindset. We're not entitled to anything from God. So let's say you haven't missed church since you were born. In fact, you were born on the pew. That's how holy you are. Listen, this is really important. God does not love you any more or less than the person who is walking in for the first time and doesn't know anything about 728B. Right? Some of you who are guests today, you have no idea what I just said. You teach a Bible class. You've taught third graders for your entire life. Every dress you own has a Kool-Aid stain on it. You've served your time. God doesn't love you any more or less than the person who's walking in for the first time. And the reason this is so important is because I think there's this little tricky thing that happens in religious people's hearts and minds. And it's toxic, and that's what Jesus is trying to get at. We start thinking that obeying God obligates God. That what we've done, our works, somehow make us better, more loved by God. But that's not the currency of the kingdom of heaven. The wages of sin is death. That's what we're owed, period. And we're trying to pay God back in a currency that God's not accepting. You can't pay God back. And the flip side of this is God owes you nothing. Everything God has done in Jesus Christ is enough. The question of your worth, the question of your future has been taken out of your hand and decided in your favor. And that was something you couldn't have thought of, you didn't ask for. Everything that God did was rooted in His character, in His love and kindness. And if you get the gospel, it changes you. You can't earn it. How could you? Your status, your ability to change God's mind, you can't. You're nothing. You're a nobody. And I know that's stuff that we're not normally used to hearing, but it's important because all of your obedience, while obedience, it gives God joy. It does not change God's mind about you. It does not gain you honor or merit from God. See, all throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is dealing with Pharisees. And it's here Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. You can't earn this. You can only receive this. You can never put God in your debt. And if you think obedience entitles you to some kind of special favor from God, you will live an unhappy, self-centered, self-righteous life. And you will ultimately miss the gospel. And that's why, and I'm so happy to tell you this, the very next story in the Gospel of Luke is this. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Okay, the problem with this story is you can't smell it. We think of leprosy and we think of vacation Bible school or Bible stories and things like that. But for a first century Jew, when you look down on your hand and you see a white spot, you know your life is over. It means not only are you going to have to leave your friends and family, you've lost your job, you've now got to go to a leper colony with other alienated people. You've lost your status, your standing in community. And people would look down on lepers. They were seen as kind of cursed. You're no longer part of society. And then all of a sudden, somebody gives you your life back. Maybe some of you have had moments like that. When there was a touch-and-go surgery of a loved one and the doctors come out and say, "Everything's going to be okay." When all of a sudden there's this surge of joy when your life comes back. This is a huge gift. So what's surprising is that only one person comes back and thanks Jesus. In the ancient world, the way it would have worked is if you had leprosy and you were somehow restored to health, you'd have to go to the priest in your village, the people who actually knew you, and show them. And that priest would be able to pronounce you as healed. So you could go back to your job, your family, church. But the 9 that don't come back for a reason. See, Jesus is a marked man now. The religious people of his day no longer like him. Actually, they're actively trying to kill him. And I don't think those 9 Jewish lepers want to be marked one more minute. They don't want to lose any more status. But the outsider, the Samaritan, he's got to say thank you. And this is when you start to realize why Luke is so big on us being good news for outsiders, on focusing on those on the outside, the lost and the marginalized. Because they know what older brothers do not. That they can't earn this. That it was all a gift from a good and beautiful God. I'm a Buick. I'm a brought up in church kid. I love church. I sincerely do. I love y'all. I'm very thankful for my heritage. I'm very thankful for this job, for getting to do this. But one of the dangers with growing up worshiping God is that over time, it can become old hat. Familiarity can breed indifference, or worse, it can breed contempt and entitlement. In the words of my friend Randy Harris, some of us were born on third base and we thought we hit a triple. Right? We just take things for granted. Maybe this is why Jesus' word is such a hard word to us. Maybe this is why the Gentile leper, the Samaritan, is the only one who comes back to thank him. Because there's something about familiarity that makes us less grateful for God's actions in our life. I think Jesus says this hard word because entitlement is toxic. This idea that God is obligated to us for some reason makes us forget how good God is. That there's a toxic kind of life that's void of gratitude. It's hard for us to keep sight of this. Do you know that every breath you breathe in is a gift from God? It's God saying yes to your life, and God doesn't have to say yes to your life. With every sunrise and sunset, God has given us another gift. The leadership of this church is talking a lot about being externally focused and looking to people who aren't here yet. And here's what I want you to hear. That's not because we've forgotten the people who are here. It's not. If we're not an externally focused church, we won't be taking care of each other well either. I've seen this time and time again. Churches, when over time, they always drift internally, right? Over time, it's who's meeting my needs or this group of people getting their preferences met or whatnot. And we might feel good for a season if your preferences get met, if your group wins or however that is. But ultimately, eventually this happens. You lose sight of the gospel. Reaching out and inviting people to church is just as important for people who are here at church already as people who aren't. And here's why. When you come to see someone else come to see the truth of the gospel, when you get to watch that with your own eyes, I'm talking about someone who is doesn't have any church experience at all. When you get to know that person, when you get to see them understand the gospel, that God really does love and care for them, not for anything they've done, but because that's who God is. When you see somebody come to know that, it's like what you saw in Brother Tim Sittler's communion today. You realize you're taking things for granted in your own life. You know who the 9 lepers are? They're us. That's why we have to have a holiday every year just to remind us to remember. We know in our heads God gives us every breath. We know that every note of music, that every good-tasting meal, that our child, our spouse, all those things and a million more are gifts that God gave us that God didn't have to. God didn't have to make the world this wonderful. It could have been dull and gray and drab. God didn't have to invent the world we have. We don't deserve this. That's why we worship. That's why we thank God. You know that famous Psalm, Psalm 8. What are human beings that you are mindful of us, God? You know the answer to that? There is no answer to that. That psalm is prompting us to worship. That's the beginning of a worship song. God, why do you care about us? Why do you make this world so great? Why do you give us all the things you've given us? All of life is a gift, but we don't realize that. And when we do, when we step back and just get it for a moment, the only proper response is worship. So when I was a college minister at the Hills in Fort Worth, I took a group of college students, about 20-something college students, to Sri Lanka to work with this village that had been hit really hard. I'll tell you a lot of stories about that trip someday. But after a couple of weeks of working in this really hard hit village with people who had lost like 90% of their population, the people that were left thought they would do special for us Americans, something special for us Americans. So they saved up and they got ice cream for us. I don't know how they did it because they didn't have electricity or refrigerator or anything like that. But after a hard day work, they bring all of us an ice cream cone. It probably cost them a ton of money that they didn't have. It's just this really special moment. And one of these kids goes, "Do you just have vanilla?" Yeah, that's what I thought too. And the reason I tell you that story is not to pick on that kid. It's to say that's who we are. You know why he did that? Because we have been discipled far more than the gospel of Jesus has discipled us. But as Western people, we've been discipled by an industry that spends billions and billions and billions of dollars every year to tell you what you don't have. Some of you have Black Friday ads stacked up on your kitchen counter right now, reminding you what you don't have. There's a preacher I like named Shane Hipps who used to be a marketing guy. He quit that industry. And the reason he quit that industry is because, and this is not to say this is true of all marketing people, but he was tired of companies. He would try to make a straightforward pitch saying, like, this is what the product does. It does it really well. You could probably use this in your life. But they wanted him to start connecting their product to deeper things. Like, you know, they weren't just selling perfume. They were selling, this will help you catch Mr. Right. They weren't just selling body wash. They were selling intimacy and romance. They weren't just selling computers. They were selling, you know, sacred family moments from your childhood. That's what they wanted you to think. And he quit that industry because he realized these products they were selling could never satisfy the desires that he was having to evoke. And what he did was he quit that industry and went to preaching. Because he said, I wanted to let people know over and over again what they already had. If I had to summarize the New Testament, the motivation for being good, being holy, living a certain kind of life with one word, it would be this. Gratitude. Paul starts almost every one of his letters not with a thou shalt not, or you better not, or I'm going to get you if. Paul starts almost every one of his letters with, do you know what Jesus has done for us? Can you get over this? I mean, this is crazy. God loves us. As Paul says, in all kinds of ways, it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It is gratitude for the life God has given us. Okay, a couple researchers from SMU a few years ago did this study where they took like 1,000 people, and a third of those people, they had a journal, all the events of the day, just anything that happened. Second group of people, they had journal all the unpleasant things that happened that day. And the third group of people, they had journal, and this was for a few months, they had them journal everything that happened that they were grateful for each day. And that third group reported higher levels of alertness, determination, optimism, and energy, and lower levels of depression and stress. They also felt they were more loved and more inclined to acts of kindness. Why am I telling you this? What if you did this in your life? Just this week. What if you woke up tomorrow and realized everything is God's? Go through your day recognizing that. Get out of God's bed. Walk to God's bathroom. Turn on God's shower. Put on God's clothes. Eat God's cereal. Drink God's coffee. Get in God's car. When you start to realize this is all a gift from God, you're just getting to use it. It leads you to a heart of gratitude and a heart of worship. So here's your homework for this week. It's an old one. We sang about it. You know this. Count your blessings. This is an old spiritual discipline that really Christians all over the world have done for thousands of years. Write down what you're grateful for. Let's do that this week. Listen, when I get entitled, I don't like myself. But when I can do this, I am happier. Here's what I realized. I grew up poor. I would have never thought to ask God to give me the gift of preaching. I would have never thought. He did that on his own, out of his own good pleasure. And one day he's going to take that gift back. I don't deserve any of this. I didn't ask for it. I can't believe he gave it to me. I can't believe God let me come back to Arkansas. I'm serious. I have the most wonderful spouse. Leslie and I, we have four great kids and another kid. No, we have, I was totally kidding. We have five great kids. And I say that as someone who's often tempted to lose sight of this. I'm often tempted to complain about my job or my family, but that's only because sometimes I forget I'm not entitled to anything. And neither are you, right? No matter how much we've obeyed God, God isn't obligated. And on our better days, we remember all His grace. We're just servants who are trying to do our duty. God doesn't owe us a thing. And when you realize that, you can see life for what it is. A gift. I think about those nine lepers. I bet they kept paying attention to what happened in Jesus' life. And I wonder if after Jesus was arrested, after He was crucified, when the news came out about the resurrection, about this new thing God was doing all over the world, people, this movement is spreading all over about Jesus, the guy who saved them, who gave them back their life, who restored their community, and they could have been right in the middle of all of it. But they missed it. Let's not. The kingdom of God will just keep going on. Let's not miss what God has done in our lives. May this be a season for us to step back and appreciate how good God is. May we fight entitlement with generosity. May we fight materialism with contentment and selfishness with generosity. I'd like to invite our shepherds to take their places in the aisles today. Listen, sometimes, you know, we pray about heavy things that are going on in life. If that's you, then feel free to do that. But I'd like to invite you to do something else. What if you just went to one of our shepherds this morning and thanked God for what you've already been given? You have been given so much. Let's just count our blessings together. If you'd like to become a Christian or know more about baptism or meeting Jesus, I am right down here. You can come to me while together we stand and thank God for this life.